because we know that they're everyone joined to our Savior, the Lord Jesus. We pray, Lord, tonight for these that we have named and others that are sick. We pray for those suffering from this pandemic we're concerned with right now. We ask that you might, according to your will, do with each one as you would, that you would strengthen and raise up and bring to health again, especially your people, that they might be able to worship you and praise you and give glory and exaltation to your name. We thank you for everything you do for us, everything you give us, every breath of air, every morsel of food, clothing, shelter, and so much more, Lord, that we're not even aware of. But we thank you especially for saving our sinful souls by yourself and for your glory. And we ask that you might strengthen us as we live in this day upon the earth until your coming to receive us unto yourself. Grant us grace, mercy. Lord, increase our faith and help us to live, Lord, for your glory in the day and hour that you called us to live. We think about Esther and what Mordecai told her. Just who knows why thou art called unto the kingdom at such a time as this. Lord, we know that it is according to your purpose. Everything that transpires on this earth is brought about by your perfect and sovereign will. And we bow to them. Even in the times, Lord, that we cannot see any wisdom in it and not see any good, but Lord, we know that you alone know what is good and wise. And we submit to your will in all things and praise you, bow down and worship you. We pray tonight that we might do so in spirit and in truth, that you would teach us, that you would make known to us what you would have us to see in your word. Help us and forgive us, we do pray, because we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
Hymn number 18, Thou the God who changes never.
Yeah.
Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Hosea. Hosea chapter 11. You can find Daniel. You can find Hosea nearby. The book of Hosea. I want to read you one verse in the beginning. And that is the 9th verse. Hebrews 11 and verse 9. The Lord says through His prophet, I will not execute the fierceness of mine anger. I will not return to destroy Ephraim. For I am God and not man, the Holy One in the midst of thee, and I will not enter into the city. I thought about it today, how Scripture, out of context, is such a dangerous thing. It's amazing sometimes. I remember hearing someone say one time to illustrate this, that in the book of Matthew, chapter 27, it says, Judas went out and hung himself. And then over in Luke, chapter 10, it says, Jesus said, go and do thou likewise. So if you take one verse here and one verse there out of their context, you can say anything. You can teach anything. And this is what this one verse has been used on occasion to do, to try to show that Christ is not God. It's always used as an assault on the deity of Christ, because it simply says in there, for I am God and not man. But that's not all this chapter says. And what God is saying through Hosea is that God is not like man in this particular thing. In this way, He is so different from man. He doesn't do like men do. And what it involves is, as this whole book of Hosea does, it shows that God doesn't love like man. He doesn't love like man. That is, He's not fickle. He's not changing in the love that He has for His elect people. He's not altering in His love. And so when you read the whole chapter, it comes out quite different than men say. When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. There is both love and relationship here. As they called them, so they went from them. They sacrificed unto Balaam and burned incense to the graven images. I taught Ephraim also to go, taking them by their arms, but they knew not that I healed them. I drew them with cords of a man, with bands of love, and I was to them as they that take off the yoke on their jaws, and I laid meat unto them, liberated them, fed them, did all these things. And he shall not return unto the land of Egypt, but the Assyrian shall be his king, because they refused to return. And the sword shall abide on his cities, and shall consume his branches, and devour them, because of their own counsels. And my people are bent to backsliding from me, though they call them to the Most High, none at all would exalt him. How shall I give thee up, Ephraim? How shall I deliver thee, Israel? How shall I make thee as Admah? How shall I set thee as Zeboam? Mine heart is turned within me. My repentings are kindled together. I will not execute the fierceness of mine anger. I will not return to destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not man, the Holy One in the midst of thee, and I will not enter into the city. They shall walk after the Lord. He shall roar like a lion. When he shall roar, then the children shall tremble from the west. They shall tremble as a bird out of Egypt, and as a dove out of the land of Assyria. And I will place them in their houses, saith the Lord. Ephraim compasseth or surrounds me about with lies, and the house of Israel with deceit. But Judah yet ruleth with God and is faithful with the saints. You see, as is demonstrated here with Israel and Ephraim, God's elect and believing people will never hear him say, I don't love you anymore. If there's something that seems to characterize the hour in which we live, with all the divorces and all the breakups and all the friendships that divide, it seems that men are saying to each other, and women to each other, men to women, and such, I don't love you anymore. In other words, you've done something that will not enable me to love you anymore. And when I think about what we do as sinners in this world, even as believing sinners, that God knows about, not just what we confess, but what God knows that we do and what God knows that we are, it seems like that it would be easy for him to say, I don't love you anymore. You're not my people anymore. I can't live with you anymore because of what you do or have done. And these things are common to men. And when he comes here to this text, he gives these two names, the name of Israel and the name of Ephraim, as the names of his people. And I believe it's to show something. Israel, as the nation was called, and as God's people are called, spiritual Israel, Israel means prince, or he who rules with God. But Ephraim means double fruit. Double fruit. And when I saw that and began to think about that and look at it and know in some measure how Ephraim is described in this particular book and elsewhere in Scripture, it made me to think just exactly of what Paul said in Romans 7 concerning his own self. In other words, he was kind of saying, I'm a man of double fruit. In other words, what I would do, that I don't do, and what I don't do, that's what I do. It's like we're a fountain that gives forth bitter water and sweet water at the same time. We're those who in this flesh are always warring against the Spirit. We're like Ephraim, of whom it says that he is unstable as water. He's not very stable. What does water do? Follow the line of least resistance. And then he says they're given to their idols. They're foolish in their doing. And just like Israel, and just like Ephraim in particular, we're always failing. We're always found in unbelief. We're always found constantly sinning. And by all that we are naturally and that we do naturally, it looks like it would be easy as God the Holy One to simply write us off, change his mind, turn away from us, not love us anymore. But. Now you can go through all this book of Hosea and elsewhere and find out about Ephraim and just exactly what he is and does, and it ain't pretty. Whenever we read these verses, if you notice, first of all, it begins with the love of God. It begins with the love of God. And it begins in the beginning when Israel was a child. I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. What is that? Redemption. Redemption. The deliverance of Israel out of Egypt is a picture of redemption by blood, redemption by God, by the power of God. And he says, I taught Ephraim also to go. Here are these two figures, these two names that it says God both brought them out. He drew them with cords of a man, with bands of love, and I was to them as they that take off the yoke from the lip. I opened their mouth and gave them food. And they didn't even know that I healed them. Or they forgot it. And I'm afraid that's the picture of every one of us. At times, we forget what God has done for us. We forget what he's brought us out from. We forget what he saved us from. We've forgotten the cost that it took to heal him. By his stripes ye are healed. But it's for one reason. And that is because he loved us. Now you can count on one thing. I shared this once long time ago with a man in England. And he didn't have a clue of what I was saying, I think. But you can count on this. If God loves you, he's always loved you, and he'll always love you. As a matter of fact, what you find in the Bible is not so much that God says that he loves you or that the message of the gospel is that he loves you. But the fact is this, all of the people that God loves in this world right now, he's always loved them. And loved in the Bible, especially in the New Testament, is usually always, if not always, in the past tense. Because God does not simply love. God is love. You see, that's what people err and make a mistake about so much. Because they liken the love of God to the love a man has or a woman has. When the truth is, God is in his essence. We call it an attribute, but it's what he is. And he is infinitely so. God is love. Turn over to 1 John. Chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. And look at what it says in verse 8. It says, he that loveth not knoweth not God. For God is love. Look down in verse 16. And we know, and we have known, and believe the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. There ain't no love outside of the love of God. There just isn't. There may be certain kinds of affections, connections, desires, but true love has to be in God. And that's the reason why this love of God is like it is, because God is infinite, therefore his love is infinite. And when we read the scripture, God in his triunity, it says that the Father loves and the Son loves and the Holy Spirit loves. They are one, and they're one in this love, and they have this love as it's demonstrated in Christ crucified. And it never changes, because for it to change, God would have to change. If he is love, and he is also immutable or unchangeable, especially as he is in Christ, which is an evidence or manifestation of that love, he's the same. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. So his love has to be. has to be. It never diminishes, no matter what. Because He loves us in Christ. He loves us in Christ, not because we love Him, not because we're lovable by any means, but He loves us with this sovereign, everlasting love that never alters or changes. And all the time somebody's thinking about, well, what about such? But if you look at that nation that bore the name of Israel, that God gave the name of Israel, you can see His dealings with them and their dealings or lack thereof with Him, or ill dealings with Him. You can see it from Genesis all the way to the book of Malachi. But He says, I loved him. I loved him. Look over in Romans 8. Romans 8 and verse 35. The love of God is the love of Christ. And He says in verse 35 of Romans 8, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are... we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Who does God love in Christ Jesus? They have to be sinners. Call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. They have to be sinners, else they wouldn't need a Savior. And else the Lord wouldn't have to love them in Christ Jesus. He loves them with this infinite, everlasting, unchangeable love for us in Christ. And He bears all our infirmities. You say, you ought not say that, preacher. I wouldn't say it, but it's true. In that love, He bears all our infirmities. Because He knew what we were, and He knew what we would do when He loved us first. There's never anything that any of God's children have ever done that took God by surprise. He never looked at one of them and said, oh my, I'm so disappointed with him. Oh my, what a shocking thing they did, or thought, or said, or... because His love is not based on what we feel. His love is not based on how much we love Him. And that's what He's saying here in that ninth verse. For I am God and not a man. I'm God and not man. I don't think like man. I don't love like man. So, here he is. Look at what he says after all he says, though, about Ephraim. And verse 8, how shall I give thee up, Ephraim? And how shall I deliver thee, Israel? How shall I make thee as Admah? How shall I set thee as the Boam? Mine heart is turned within me. My repentings are kindled together. But what he's saying is, since I've loved you, and since I've done all this to you, no matter what you do, how can I just turn you to judgment? How can I just give you over to my wrath? How can I'm God, I'm not man. I've always been so amazed at how people that loved one another, when they don't love one another anymore, what they can unleash against that person that they love. Amazing. Yeah. Truth is, they never loved you at all. I've experienced it as a pastor. People just loved you so much. Just tell you that they love you. Then something happens. Somebody tells them something, can tell them a lie, and the next thing you know, they're ready to hang you. They're ready to do bodily harm to you. God says, I'm not like that. And the truth is, you and I are at fault. You and I are the ones that are found in unbelief. You and I are the ones that sin. You and I are the ones that we do all these things that are pictured here and many more done by Ephraim and Israel. But God said, I don't write you off. I don't do like men do. I don't abandon you. I don't stop loving you. My love is an infinite love. My love is an everlasting love. My love's in Christ Jesus, my Son. How shall I give thee up? It wouldn't even be like me. I tell you what, God is a lot more merciful to His people than His people are to His people. Amen. God's a lot more forgiving. He's a lot more showing a kindness. He's much slower. As a matter of fact, He doesn't at all. He doesn't at all. He never says to them, I don't love you anymore. Even though we be Ephraims with fickle love and our idolatrous things and our goings about and our backslidings and all that are pictured here, This doesn't mean he won't chastise us. That's right. It doesn't mean he won't chastise us. He's not like a man in this either. You hear parents say, "I love my children too much to spank them or chastise them." No, you don't. You love you. But God loves his people. And he'll never abandon them. He'll never bring his wrath against them. He'll never bring that judgment that Christ met against them. He'll never diminish in his love. It's an everlasting love that's in Christ Jesus. But in that love, he'll chasten his people. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Look at verse 5. "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons, for what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, that is, all the children, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." What is it? It's an evidence of love. He doesn't abandon his children, forsake them, stop loving them, but rather he shows the proof of his love in bringing this chastisement against them, whatever it is that they need. I don't know what you need. You don't know what I mean. Something can happen to so-and-so, and we'll say, "Well, the Lord's chastening him." No, you don't know that. May not have anything to do with chastisement. It may be a demonstration of God's love in another way to that person. But he chastens his people. He says in the Psalms, in Psalm 89, that the people of Christ, the sons of children of Christ, he said they'll, if they fall or if they fail or if they break my commandments, whatever they do, I may chasten them, but I'll never forsake them. I'll never forsake them. You go through this book and it says Ephraim is joined to his idols, as we all are more times than we'd like to admit. Ephraim is a silly dove. Ephraim is a cake unturned. Ephraim is given to whoredoms, iniquity, and on and on. But look at that last verse. Ephraim surrounds me about with lies, and the house of Judah with deceit. But Judah yet ruleth with God, and is faithful with the saints. I'm not saying I'm altogether right on this, but it sure seems like this is the case. Judah, Christ is the line of the tribe of Judah. Judah is the kingly tribe. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, although they be this way, although they be failing, although they be not ruling, Judah rules. Christ rules in their stead as their substitute, and he is faithful with the saints. He rules with God, and he's faithful with the saints. When you read about Judah, when you read about Israel or Jacob, as he was also, they were always doing things by which, humanly speaking, they ought to have been just thrown away. They ought to have met the judgment. Verse 9, he says, I will not execute the fierceness of mine anger. I will not return to destroy Ephraim. For I am God and not man, the Holy One in the midst of thee. And I will not enter into the city to bring justice and judgment against him. I'm not like man. I'm so glad that God's love is not like the love of men. The love that people speak of in this world that's on today and off tomorrow and loving you one minute and trying to kill you the next minute. God says, I love you in Christ. So all my judgment, all my wrath has met on his head. So I love you. I love you as God and not like man. He bears with our infirmities. Too many to name and mention, and you got yours and I've got mine, I'm afraid. That doesn't alter. It doesn't excuse. Hear me, it doesn't excuse. But he bears our infirmities because he loved us. If he loved us, he loves us right now. And he's going to love us forever with that everlasting love. How shall I give thee up, Ephraim? The Lord help us. Father, we pray that you would cause us to know something of the infinite greatness of your love that's in Christ Jesus. Help us to forget about this fleshly feeling. And help us to know the love of faith, that you loved us and sent your Son to be our Savior. that any love we have for you is because you first loved us. Loved us and sent Christ to be the propitiation for our sins. Help us to rest in your love. To know it to be unchangeable, immeasurable, and just like you, infinite. We thank you for your great love and mercy to us. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen.